Hello, this is Melanie Brown, and I want to welcome you to the Virtue Podcast. We're in the middle of a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and in this recording, we're going to be focused on the portion of Scripture found at the end of Matthew chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. When you hear the word sermon, what comes to your mind? You may think of a sermon in a slightly negative way, like, oh no, here comes a boring lecture. Or you may think of it as an inspiring speech that will motivate, teach, or correct you. I think in the church world, a sermon is commonly thought of as that 40-minute message or teaching time given to the pastor on a Sunday morning. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most famous and important discourses in all the Bible because Jesus is the teacher, and he's directing his lessons to his closest students, his disciples. A disciple just means a learner or an apprentice. Jesus is teaching them and us what the life of a disciple should look like. Basically, he's telling us what it means to be a Christian. Jesus has some remarkable lessons for his followers. And let me warn you now, what he has to say is no joke. It will probably shock you, make you stop in your tracks, and challenge the way you think. It might cause you to make some major shifts in your attitude and in your behavior. And that's all good. Matthew 7:28 says that when Jesus finished speaking these words, the words in the sermon, the crowds were amazed, astonished, and overwhelmed at his teaching. People had never heard teaching with this level of authority before. God's word, the Bible, confronts us. It challenges our predisposed notions, ideas, and beliefs that we might hold. To the original audience, Jesus was confronting what the law stated and what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees were the highly influential religious leaders of their day. They were known for how strict they adhered to the rituals and traditions of Judaism. They were also known for their self-righteousness. They prided themselves at how religious they were and how well they kept God's laws. The problem, however, was that it was an outward conformity. They said the right words, ate the appropriate foods, acted in the acceptable ways, but it was superficial. Their law-keeping didn't penetrate their innermost being. Jesus had the harshest criticism for the religious elect because on the outside, they looked great, but inside, they were corrupt and spiritually dead. Jesus knows and sees what's inside a person. The Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As I was studying this passage, I was reminded of a book that I must have read maybe 20 years ago when my kids were babies. It was titled Shepherding a Child's Heart. The author said something I'll never forget. He said, as parents, sometimes we can be more concerned about a child's behavior rather than their character. As long as they're being obedient and not embarrassing us by throwing tantrums in public, we think we've achieved our goal. But instead of being so focused on behavior modification, we need to be more concerned about heart transformation. In the same way, our Heavenly Father cares about not only what we do, our behavior, but why we do it, our heart motivation. Jesus is calling us to a deeper holiness. It's not just about following rules, but it's about forming a relationship where he sets this incredibly high standard that's actually impossible for us to meet apart from depending on him and his empowering and enabling. Throughout this sermon, Jesus quotes the Old Testament law, which would have been familiar to his students. He repeats this saying, "You have heard it said," thus reminding them of the teaching they've heard and been trained to obey. But then he follows it up with, "But I say," and he calls his disciples to respond in a radical way. And that is to be like him, to be Christ-like, which is very different than what our natural response would be. In verse 38, it says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." This law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was originally given to judges to ensure that the proper punishment fit the crime. But the Pharisees had twisted and interpreted the law to give license to be used for personal vengeance. They taught retribution. And don't we do this all the time? Like, if you're mean to me, then I'm going to be mean to you. You were rude first, so therefore, I'm going to respond to you in rudeness. We see it in personal relationships as well as in public discourses and even in politics. See, that's how our natural, human, sinful, fallen nature responds. It's tit for tat. But Jesus is calling his followers to live higher than that. He calls us to be like him, people of humility that don't need to demand their rights or avenge themselves. As believers, we can choose not to be offended, not to return insult for insult. 1 Peter 2:23, it says of Jesus, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his cause in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Can you trust God with whatever injustice or misunderstanding you're facing right now? Allow God to be your defender and to be the keeper of your reputation. In verse 43, it says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We're called to love our enemies. Who's your enemy? The word enemy can seem a little harsh, right? But let me ask you this. Who is someone who continuously annoys, offends, or irritates you? Someone who disagrees with you or opposes you? Hopefully, you're not thinking it's your husband or your teenagers. But you know, Jesus is challenging us. He's calling us to love, that is to unselfishly seek the higher good of our enemies. We're to let them bring out the best in us, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with prayer. We're to live like Jesus, generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives towards us. Amazing, astonishing, overwhelming, right? You may be asking at this point, Melanie, how in the world can I possibly respond like this? How can I turn the other cheek? How can I love and pray for my enemies? It's impossible. And you're right. It is impossible in your own strength. Even the strongest, kindest, maturest, and most loving people we know have limited resources to draw from. We need to be connected to the source of all love, kindness, and forgiveness. And that means abiding, staying connected to Jesus. He will supply us with all we have need of when we need it. Perhaps it would be helpful if I shared personally how I'm learning to apply this teaching from Jesus in my own life. I feel like there's a battle that goes on inside me when I feel someone has sinned against me, whether it's something relatively small, like maybe someone hurt my feelings, or whether it's something bigger, maybe they lied or gossiped about me. Initially, I want to respond with anger and retaliation because that's my natural response. But I don't, or at least I try not to, because I've read this scripture that says that I am called to love and to forgive. See, there's a dying that takes place, a dying to your flesh, your natural response. And when you do this, the Holy Spirit will strengthen your decision and give you the capacity to follow through and be obedient to what he's called you to do. And it's in those small acts of obedience where you're dying to your flesh and choosing to live in the Spirit that you're being transformed into the image of Christ. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. As we move into chapter 6, Jesus gives us some warnings when it comes to practicing certain disciplines like giving, praying, and fasting. He tells us to watch out. Perhaps your Bible translation says, take heed, which means pay attention. He's warning us against hypocrisy, putting on a show for others to see. It's acting one way in public and a different way in private. Do you know that you can do all the right things for the wrong reasons? Jesus is warning us to guard our hearts and our motives. Why do we do the things that we do? Is it to be seen and admired by others so that we can earn the approval and applause of people? We have to be careful because we can all fall into this trap. Jesus is teaching us in these verses. When you give, don't sound a trumpet and shine a spotlight on yourself. When you pray, don't raise your voices and repeat vain repetitions. When you fast, don't disfigure your face and look miserable. Don't make a performance out of loving, serving, and being obedient to God. These are acts of worship, never to be a display of self-righteousness, like, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look how great I am. No, they are actually opportunities to glorify God and for God to develop our Christ-like character as we do them humbly, honestly, and with a pure heart. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites loved to pray loud and long and publicly to get everybody's attention. And he says, and don't be like the Gentiles who just repeat themselves over and over again. They say a lot of words, but there's a disconnect between their mouth and their heart. Rather, Jesus tells us to do the opposite. He says, find a private place to meet with me. Jesus prayed in public and in private, and so should we. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is found in Psalm 27:8, and the psalmist says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Andrew Murray said, oh, let the place of secret prayer become to me the most beloved spot on earth. Leonard Ravenhill, an old English evangelist, said this, the secret of praying is praying in secret. Do you have a private place or a secret space that you regularly meet with God? If not, will you cultivate one? It's in that secret place, when we spend time in the presence of God, we'll cease striving after self-righteousness and we'll focus on the righteousness of Christ, His goodness, His grace, and His forgiveness that He has imparted to us. And then we'll be able to see ourselves for who we really are in Christ, fully loved and wholly accepted. I think it's the human condition to want to be known and seen. Is it enough for you to know that Jesus sees, hears, and knows everything? Nothing escapes His notice. He sees the sacrifices you're making. He knows the hardships you're enduring. He's aware of the life you're living, the battles you're waging, the tears you're crying, and the prayers you're praying. And you know what I think is even more awesome than His omniscience, that He knows absolutely everything? It's that He promises to personally reward us openly. I want to hear His well done, good and faithful servant, don't you? This is the motivation we have to live a life of service with compassion and with a pure heart. Don't forfeit your eternal reward, the treasure waiting for you in heaven, for the temporary and fleeting recognition this world offers. Integrity is the opposite of hypocrisy. To be a woman of integrity means to be consistent and whole. It means you don't have a divided heart. You're the same person at home than you are at church or at work or with your friends or your family or when you're on social media. You know, as I wind up this message, I want to point out just a few things from the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. I think most of us are familiar with this prayer, but did you know that it wasn't necessarily meant for us to repeat verbatim, word for word, but rather it's meant to be a template or a model to follow? Jesus taught His disciples to pray in a manner that was remarkably simple and short. So let's not complicate it, but let's put it into practice, because it's by prayer that we align our hearts with God's heart. Let me pray for us in closing, paraphrasing how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, Your daughters are coming to You in prayer because You've welcomed us, and we know we have a relationship with You and are deeply loved. You are holy and set apart, unlike anybody or anything on this earth. We pray that Your kingdom, Your rule and reign would have authority in our hearts, the same way You rule and reign in heaven. We pray Your perfect will be accomplished. Give us this day what we need. We're dependent on You to provide for us. Your forgiveness motivates us to forgive others. keep us from the temptations of this fallen world, and deliver us and protect us from the enemy. For you, O God, hold all the power and glory and beauty forever. Amen.